welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Amen. I want to thank each and every one of you. I was just sitting, and as I was sitting, the Lord was saying, scan the room. And I was scanning the room, and I just saw all of your smiling faces. If I were to name you one by one, we would be here till tomorrow. But I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Also wanted to give you an update. The PowerPoint presentations for the Bible study that we did for the month of February, the Black Presence in Scripture, is on the website. And you just have to look up under media, and you'll see all four of the lessons. So we want to congratulate our media ministry for it. Amen. Amen. And I thank each and every one for pressing their way out on Wednesday night. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would pray for me even more than you normally pray for me. Is that asking for too much? About 4:23 this morning, our phone rang. And they said they was rushing my baby girl, Amber, to the hospital for the pregnancy. So any moment now, I'm expecting a call. So my mind, I want my mind to be here, but I just pray that my mind is here. Amen. And I thank my lovely wife, because she went to the hospital and she said, dear, you go preach the word. So I got to do. Amen. 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 God is truly blessing Redeemer, and he's continued to add to the fold. That's how good God is. If you would turn with me to Paul's letter to the Roman church, and it'll be chapter 6, and I want to just lift up two verses this morning, and the Lord laid it on my heart. I'm giving him the credit up front. Lined it up with what's taking place today, not only in our church, but also in our world. For in our world, I'm sure you're aware that historians call us the most illiterate Bible generation. And it talks about how we don't know the scriptures, we don't know our traditions, and we don't even know our history. So God said, do something about that this morning, young fella. So today, if you look in your programs, it's baptism today. So our message today is in line with what we're doing. It's the old folks used to use this phrase, a sin and a shame. It's a sin and a shame if you're a member of a Baptist church and don't know the meaning of baptism. It's a sin and a shame. So Paul is going to help us out this morning. So I'm at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And I'm reading the New Revised Standard Version. I'm sure your words and your translations are very similar. And at verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in the newness of life. So for the next 20 minutes or so, I want to talk about the symbolic meaning of baptism. The symbolic meaning of baptism. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being a God that knows what we need before we know what we need. God, I need you to walk with me this morning. I need you to talk with me this morning. Lord, I need you to hold my hand. God, speak through me like you've never spoke before. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The symbolic meaning of baptism. Symbols are means of communication. Symbols serve to point to a reality as if they were ringing a bell to recall something to our minds of a significant event or a powerful meaning. I hear a little ringing. I don't know if anybody else hears a little ringing, but if you could just adjust me just a little bit. Amen. Not only do symbols speak to our mind, but they also speak to our heart. For example, a mother kissing a young child is a symbolic act. It's a symbol that conveys her affection and her concerns, thus triggering an emotion of love from heart to heart, helping the child to feel loved and secure. A hug is a symbolic act that touches one's heart. For when a friend is grieving and we hardly know what to say, a hug will express the unmuttered thoughts and feelings. What is true of ordinary human symbols is also true of religious symbols. For our religious symbols communicate the intangible and unseen realities in ways that we can experience more deeply than words could ever express. For it was the Swiss reformer, Aldrich Zwingli, who most centrally expressed the symbolic interpretation of baptism. You see, baptism is a symbolic illustration of what God has done in Christ for us. That's the sermon right there. For when we think about what God has done in Christ on our behalf, it almost certainly not touches only our mind, but it also touches our heart. When I think about how God has brought me out, when I think about how God keeps blessing me, when I think about how Christ died for me, my mind and my soul just wants to give God a praise. Is there anybody here who will just for a moment will think about what the Lord has done for you? Baptism allows us to think about what God has done for us on behalf of Christ. You see, baptism symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. For in our text this morning, and I hope you ain't close your Bible, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the Romans in chapter 6, gives us a symbolic interpretation of baptism. Paul's letter to the church at Rome is identified as one of the most substantial presentations of some of the major themes in Christian theology. In fact, the book of Romans could also be called the book of Christian doctrine. For in it, Paul addresses topics like redemption, justification, salvation, sanctification, the age of grace, just to mention a few. Can I teach for a minute? The book of Romans is called an epistle, which simply means it's a letter. For we see in the book of Romans, we see the simple form of a letter. For we have the introduction at chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 17. We have the body of the letter or the discourse at chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 15, verse 13. And then we have the close of the letter at 15, verse 14 to the end of the book, chapter 16, verse 27. Now, the primary feature of this letter is a primary literary style that's familiar in the ancient world and is known as a diatribe. Now, I'm going somewhere. You just got to hang in there with me. You see, a diatribe is a writing style that's popular in the philosophical schools of that day. It served as a teaching technique where the writer would imagine that the hearers are present. And then he's writing, imagining the questions that the hearer would have. Then he would write to answer those questions that were raised, therefore leading the hearer to the proper conclusion. Are you with me? Hope you enclose your Bible. Here we are, right here in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the main point that we see is sin in chapter 5. And at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Paul begins to unpack the doctrine of justification. Then in the remaining verses of chapter 5, Paul deals with how sin entered the world as he compares and contrasts the first and second Adam, thus clearly stating it was the first Adam's sin of disobedience that led to condemnation in the fall. But it was the second Adam's right act of righteousness that leads to justification and life for all. So here we are. It took me a while to get here. Thank you. Here we are at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And in 1 and 2, what we see is the diatribe. In other words, Paul writes two questions that he imagines he hears from the hearers or the readers. The text says, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul then answers the question he imagines from the hearers of the letters. And Paul responds, "By no means." It's right there in the text. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Then Paul returns to the main point of sin by using the symbolic illustration of baptism in verses 3 and 4. Here we are in verse 3. Paul starts a new argument by reminding the believer, because of what Christ has done, that they are dead to sin. The text says, "Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death?" Paul uses the Greek word here, baptismo. This Greek word means to dip or submerge, which is why we believe in full immersion baptism. See, the symbolism of baptism by immersion points to the theological truth that represents our identification with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. For Karl Barth, the renowned theologian, in many of his lectures, would often say that the appropriate mode of baptism is by full immersion. You see, full immersion symbolizes the following. See, first, there's the immersion, the going down. It's the immersion and the going down that symbolizes the death. For then you have the submersion, the being under the water that symbolizes the burial. Then you have the immersion, the coming up out of the water, which symbolizes the resurrection. See, we see the good news in verse 4. For the text says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too can walk in the newness of life." That's good news. That's good news. The text is telling to teach us that we ought to never water down or sanitize our testimony. For when we see others getting baptized, it is a symbol of where the Lord has brought us from and how he died while we were still sinning. That's good news. Sometimes in the church, we act like we've never sinned, never lied, never stole, never used drugs, never was in the wrong bed. But that's what Romans 5:8 is all about. You see, Christ died while we were still sinning. See, God didn't wait for us to get it right. He died while we were still sinning. Paul uses the symbolic illustration of baptism to show the good news of how our old sinful man has been destroyed by death. Not only is he dead, but he's buried, and he's to rise no more. Therefore, we are no longer enslaved by sin. Since the old man is dead and buried, the new man that's free from sin is resurrected to live again. Paul shows us through the symbolic of baptism what salvation does for us spiritually. You see, in baptism, the old sinful man is buried in a watery grave. And as he's buried in the watery grave, the new man is resurrected to the newness of life. It is this death to life reality that Paul lets us know that we have because we are in Christ. For in Romans 6:14, Paul is able to write these words, that sin no longer has any dominion over us. Yeah, because we become dead to sin and alive to Christ. As I close and take my seat, I don't know about you, but I don't want my old man back. I don't ever want to be caught in a hopeless dilemma whose ends are always the same: jails, institution, and death. Oh, I'm talking to church folk. Let me go this way. I don't ever want to be far from the peaceful shore where I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. I thank God for saving me. I thank God for bringing me from death and sin to life in Christ. We ought to give God some thanks. We no longer sell sin. We ought to give God thanks for the newness of life. We ought to give him thanks for how he blesses us. For when I think about, that's my head, the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul says hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. Yeah. We ought to give him praise. Yeah. Baptism is more than just a dip in the pool. Yeah. It's a symbolic illustration of what Christ has done for us and how we are walking in the newness of life. Yeah. Yeah. My, my, my. Thank God for the symbolic meaning of baptism. For the old man has been buried and the new man. Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Thank God for baptism. Amen. As we stand on our feet, and we open the doors of the church.